When you look at the context of Amos, which is where we are, so if you have a Bible, if you have an electronic Bible, go to chapter number 5 of Amos. That's where we are. What you're going to see in Amos, this is the background. There are basically three components, three reasons, three kind of, historical, contextual elements that brings the judgment into the people of God. And here are the three. The three is that economic prosperity. This is the time in the history of the people of God that financially, when it came to wealth, there is just prosperous. And by the way, just a quick side note about this. In the Old Testament, when it comes to salvation, typically, for the most part, it implies physical wealth. It implies, physical salvation or restoration, meaning because this is a community, these are people's groups that they battle all the time. So we typically think of salvation as somebody who prays a prayer, says yes to Jesus, and then goes to heaven. Nothing wrong with that. I think that's salvation as well. But in the Old Testament specifically, salvation, see, the Hebrew mind, the Old Testament sees life holistically. So the Old Testament is not about simply trying your best, follow the rules, and then when you die, you go into eternal life. All that is implied, but in the Old Testament, they really believed that the fullness and the wholeness of God, it's now. This is why I keep on telling you, and I emphasize this over and over again, especially when you go through the valley of the shadow and death, when you go through a pandemic, is that we got to be careful. We as Christians today, we got to be careful that we do not overemphasize the second coming of Jesus at the expense of the first coming of Jesus. In other words, I'm all for Jesus' returning. I'm all for Jesus' coming back and bring the consummation of the kingdom. But look at me for a second. When Jesus comes back, He's only coming back to simply straighten things out. He's coming to judge the world, period. The first coming of Jesus is a different conversation because it is in the first coming of Jesus that all these components come into place. It is in the first coming of Jesus where you find the purpose of your life and the reason why you're saved. And apparently, here's the point, apparently, when you look at the Old Testament, and this is Amos, so in Amos, unavoidably, these people, and we're going to read some of these passages in just a second. When it came to the day of the Lord, the Old Testament people, they obviously were not thinking of a second coming of Jesus or second coming of Messiah because they were expecting how many trips? One single trip. And this is important to us because as they expected Jesus to show up, most Old Testament prophecy is not about the second coming. It's about the first coming. And I'm saying this because, hear me say this, and I keep on repeating myself over some of these things. The Old Testament is not wrong. It's just incomplete. Because the Old Testament points towards the New Testament. And the New Testament points towards Jesus Christ. So all that I'm trying to tell you is that when it comes to the people of God in the book of Amos, these three components, which I believe, this is the way I look at the scriptures and I look at the whole understanding, this is what I call amoral experiences. In other words, prosperity, when it comes to resources and wealth, I don't think it's wrong nor sinful. I think it's amoral, meaning that it can potentially become detrimental, not because of the money, but the love of money, or it become a blessing when you understand that you are a reservoir, that you are a vehicle to bless others, right? When it comes to military power, and this time in human history, this represented literally the God who orchestrated and created governmental societal systems to protect the sanctity of life. So obviously, this is something good. We need this, don't we? I mean, are you glad that you have a 911 system on your phone right now? Come on, you guys, especially when your daughter is so far away, you got to be glad when your daughter is far away that there's a 911 system, which most of peoples around the world, they don't have those systems, right? So we're blessed. And then the last one, obviously religion. Yeah, it's necessary. The systems to, in my mind, I just cannot avoid because here we are in the 8th century. You know, the title of the series is Amos, Prophet in the 8th Century. Centuries before, there was a guy by the name of Moses that he goes into before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And the one thing that I believe we do not give nor make justice to Moses is the understanding that by this time in human history, specifically when the people of God, to be financially, economically prosperous, to be a military power, because they were militarily unstoppable. I mean, these guys were, I mean, it took about 3 years, historically said, that by the time the Assyrians came and conquered Israel, it took him 3 years because of the fortification, just the massive walls and the way the system was built for them to protect themselves. And then when it comes to religious systems, I mean, come on, this is innovative, because nowhere in human history before Judaism there was such a thing as a one true God. People were polytheistic. People, they worship many deities and God. So Judaism is not the newest of religion. It's just the unique religion in human history that introduces how many gods? One God. Look at me. Moses is the one that I will attribute the leadership, the mindset, the revelation, the understanding that in the context of wilderness and going in circles for how many years? 40 years. Moses, and this is what I will call the discipling of the nations. Not just getting people to be saved, right? Because that's the problem. The goal is not salvation. The goal is Christ likeness. The goal is not to avoid hell and then to go to heaven. The win is to, through whatever God has entrusted his people, is to bring heaven to earth. That's the win. So in this case, you see Moses going through 40 years of, you know, shepherding and pastoring a very problematic church. I don't know if you realize, but these people in the wilderness, no, I will not take on that church myself. I will say, God, somebody else needs to lead that church. In 40 years, he sets the blueprint of discipling the nations because he creates the systems. Think about it. He took, historically said, 2.7 million people out of Egypt, with a very diverse background. Obviously, they were not monotheistic because they were, I mean, for 400 years, all that they knew was polytheism, was the worshiping of God and God. So in 40 years, Moses, I mean, look at the leadership of this guy. He sets the blueprint on how to become the people of God. Tragically, fast forward in the VCR. Google it, VCR. Okay, so fast forward in the tape, what you find is now Jesus speaking, because we filter the Old Testament through the New Testament and the New Testament through the person of Jesus. Jesus is speaking, and look, he says, hey, again, the issue is exactly the same. The issue is not the things that you feel, the things that you believe, the things that you are. Here's the issue, that you have taken, watch this, you have taken what is good and you have made it ultimate. That's the problem. You take the things that are good by nature because they are amoral, right? But you made him ultimate. So Jesus, speaking to the people in his time, he says, from everyone who has been given much, those are the ones that will be required also much. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem. And this is why I want you to hear me say this. One of the distinctiveness of somebody that Jesus is speaking about, meaning a bad steward. This is about a stewardship. A bad steward is somebody who does not see bad stewardship in his life. It's a blind spot. Does that make sense? Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, man, I'm just greedy. I'm just greedy, man. I'm just unsatisfied. We typically say, I'm a go-getter. I just strive for greatness. I'm a hard-working individual, and I deserve all of these things. Now, hear me say this, because I know this sounds a little critical. One of the challenges with this, and here's what I think we are today, and this is where the people of God were back in this time, is that if this is our generation, if this is the church of Jesus Christ, and we know historically this is the people of God in the time of Amos, the problem with that is with the understanding of grace. That if you and I take what is good and make it ultimate. If we take the blessing at the expense of forgetting and forsaking the blessor, this is what it's going to come down to. That grace, in our minds, by default, without thinking, nobody takes a course, nobody researches this, but by default, grace, we make it an obligation. We expect it. We move down the line until the point that we demand grace. And we look at God and says, how come? What's going on? How can you do this to me? Why would you allow this? Well, in the time, again, in the time of Amos, this people, Again, tragically, because again, these are blind spots. This is why I keep on telling you and reminding each and every one of us. If the purpose of salvation is Christ-likeness on earth, and the purpose of salvation is a life of service that ultimately is for the flourishing of the local church, two things. Number one, for you and I to fulfill the purpose of our salvation is a communal experience. It cannot happen by yourself. Does not happen. Isolation and you just dipping yourself, going deep into the scriptures and thinking that you're growing in Christ. No, it doesn't happen like that. Why? Because theology and doctrine, I've said this before, somebody needs to write this down. Theology and doctrine is always relational. It's not for the purpose of isolation. Because just like we look at, you know, when you think about wealth, when you think about systems, when you think about your spiritual growth, it's always for the sake of others. It's always, always. Why? Because much who's been given, much is required. If much has been entrusted, then you will be expected. And the expectation for us is the understanding that when it comes to this people, again, in the book of Amos, tragically, they took what was good and they made it ultimate. They took what was a blessing and they made it an idol, accursed. And eventually, here's the irony of the story. Here's the irony. This is so ironic, but I think that's the story of our lives and our generation. Because they did that, they went into the disintegration. The dissipation, the dissolving of the very same things that they were worshiping. So here's the God of the Bible entrusting, given to them salvation, given to them the election, given to them the fact that I chose you to choose many. They turned that around. They made the election the win, which salvation is never the win. The win is that your salvation is because God loved, not you, He loved the world, and He's loving the world through us. I'm going to say that again. See, God does not bless His children. He blesses the world through His children. Is that a simple statement? I'm going to say that again. See, God doesn't love you. God loves the world through you, through us. So when we disregard that, exactly that blessing, we are the ones that we misuse it. We are the ones that we make it ultimate. We idolize it. We attach our identity on the things that God has given us. And instead of, watch this, instead of putting our identity on the God who by nature, He's a blessor. By nature, He is good. By nature, He prospers His people. By nature, watch this, please, He holds His people accountable. Because I don't know about you, but if I don't have accountability, if I let my depravity, my sinful nature just run wild, that's not going to be a good day. Not only for me, it's not going to be a good day for me because it's going to be, we call that self-inflicted pain, but especially, watch this, especially the ones that I love the most. Because isn't that the story? That those are the ones that typically pay the highest of price when we let our sinfulness just go wild. So here's my point. That the mercy of God, the God who is literally a blessor, by nature He blesses His people. Out of this blessing, out of this giftedness, out of this mercy, out of this grace, is that we have learned through Amos that is the background, that is the foundation of judgment. Because tragically, as you see on the screen, when it comes to Amos 1 and 2, Chapters 1 and chapter 2 is basically judgment, prophecy, Amos prophesizing against the nations, surrounding nations of Israel. And I say Israel as in the northern kingdom, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. But the northern kingdom, the nations around them, they're going to be judged. I mean, the judgment is coming strong. But in chapter 2, verse 16, Amos switches from judging and bringing judgment over this people, and he turns to his congregation, to his people, to the church that he's been called to shepherd, which are the 10 tribes of Israel. And he, from chapter 2, verse 16 to chapter 6, is judgment after judgment after judgment to the people of God. Why? Here's the why. Because God is holding accountable. God is saying, out of my mercy, out of my love, out of my grace, I chose you to choose many. So as you read in the Bible, chapter 5, because we're in the epicenter of judgment, so today and next Sunday is still going to be judgment, so just get ready. Hear this word, which I take up for all of you as a... See, the implication is that, again, the judgment of God is that I'm bringing a lament, a song of mourning. In other words, think about it. I mean, these people were so enamored. They were so enamored with their growth, and they were growing. I mean, they were going what we call church growth. They were going to explosive growth in their worship celebrations. And ironically, Amos is saying, your worship, your celebrations is going to turn into death. It's going to turn into sorrow. There's going to be weeping and crying, and you're going to get to the place where your soul is not going to be able to articulate words. The pain is so deep in your soul that you don't even know how to process the pain. You go numb. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where just numbness take over. That's exactly what he's predicting for these people. And this is the why. This is the why. Hear me say. He says, Israel, she's using the she as Israel, the nation has fallen. She will not rise again. The virgin, Israel, she lies neglected on her land, and there is no one, there is none to raise her up. So here's where the lament begins. The lament is that, for thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong. Remember, these guys were relying, completely celebrating the military power. It says your military power is coming down. Because although you go with 1,000 strong, you will have left how many? See, for those cities that they goes forth with 100 strong, what they're going to come back is with 10 only. In other words, this is what he's saying. Your children, and your children will die, and they're going to be taken captive and killed and assassinated. And your daughters, well, your daughters are going to be abused. That's what he's saying. What's going to happen to you is that your military, which is where you have placed your identity, you make that mistake. Instead of trusting in the name of the Lord, you're trusting on your abilities to conquer other or to be protected. So in this case, although you're experiencing religious growth, your issue is that your lack of accountability, your lack of understanding of the grace of God has brought you into the dissipation, into the decimation, into the destruction of your very own religious system. So look at me for a second. When you look at our countries around the world, when you look at our nation, and you and I know that we're in trouble, right? Oh, come on. Are we in trouble as a nation? We're in deep trouble, guys. We are in deep trouble. And the reason why we're in trouble is because of God. That's the reason. In other words, it's God's perspective that creates the trouble. Because before God brings the good news of restoration in the gospel, he brings bad news. And the bad news is that we, just like the people of God, we have taken what is good and we have made it ultimate. We have taken the blessing at the expense of the blessor. That's exactly who we are. And I'm speaking as a generation. Well, with that in mind, I want you to listen how Amos is, again, projecting, judging the military system for these people. And then he moves into this. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel. This is why I'm bringing you the contrast of judgment in the context of mercy. He says, seek me that you may... Because I just told you that the song that you're about to sing in your worship services, the song that you typically sing because you are so prosperous, that you are so, you know, whatever you've been enjoying, whatever you've been doing, it's going to turn into mourning. Desolation, death, grief is coming your way. So I'm telling you right now that the judgment that I'm predicting, the judgment that I have to bring into the picture, because grace is the background of judgment, is the judgment that is emphasizing the opportunity that you come and seek me. Now, I'm fixing to make a statement that I hope that you remember, hope that you will continue to listen as we move into the series. But the seeking of the Lord is not something that you do. The seeking of the Lord for these people is not something that they get to do. And I'm fixing to tell you why it's not something that you do. The seeking of the Lord, the searching for the Lord, the coming to the Lord is something that happens to you. It's not something that you get to do. And this is why, if you don't believe me, this is why. But, here's a big but, do not resort to Bethel. And do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over the Beersheba. For Gilgal, listen to this, those are the cities where these people worship God. These are the cities where they put into practice the religious systems of the one true God, the monotheistic concept of Judaism given by Moses from the very beginning through the law. These guys, hundreds of years later, established cities, places of worship. Look at me. But they prostituted themselves. It was worship of the one true God combined with other philosophies, with other idolatries, with other god and goddesses. So God simply says, I'm not going to have this. I'm either the God of all, or I am not the God at all. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have this duplicity in your worship or your mindset. So he says, I'm going to take your cities of worship. What I'm going to do, I'm going to certainly go into captivity in Bethel, which is a place where you worship the one true God, and you have mixed that God with other God and goddesses. I will literally bring it into trouble. He closes by saying this. I want you again to understand that you don't get to seek the Lord. Because see, when you seek the Lord, you create your own version of seeking the Lord. You find the churches that are appealing to you, that they are believe like you believe, instead of understanding that if you're a saved person, if you're a follower of Jesus, the church does not exist to help you, to please you. You exist for the church. You need to be in a church where you can bless the church, where you can serve the God of the Bible through the church. Am I being clear with this? Instead of creating your own version of worship. See, this is why he comes and says, seek the Lord that you may, once again, because I just told you, morning is coming, it's unavoidable. See, or he will break forth like a fire, speaking of the Lord, O house of Joseph, and he will consume with none to quench this fire for Bethel. This is so hard to read. For those who turn justice, watch this, please. For those who turn, speaking of Israel, you turn justice into wormwood, and you are the people who cast righteousness down to, in other words, what you do, what you have done, because you have, not only you have trusted your military system, instead of trusting the Lord of hosts, which is the name for military advancing of the name of the Lord. But now you are so enamored with your theology and your, you know, practices and your worship that you worship me with your lips, but your heart is so far away. And this is the consequences. The consequences is that tragically, when I gave you the systems to create a military, you know, protection system to protect the sanctity of life, when I gave you government, you worship those governments. You found your identity on your personal preferences. When I gave you religious systems, you fell in love with the religious system. You fell in love with the liturgy. You fell in love with the things that you were doing, and you thought that you put God on your debt. That because you were so strong militarily and you were so devoted on your religious life that God owes you. So you took mercy and you made it an obligation versus a volunteer thing from God. And this is why, this is the consequence. The consequence is that when this is forsaken, when this is taken into an obligation that God owes me grace, tragically, we will be remembered as a generation that we have no problem with injustice. We have no problem. And injustice is portrayed this way. This is the way injustice is coming. The description in verse 8 is a description that for me, this is so hard to read. Again, these books are so difficult to read. Because if you look at the scriptures, it's describing all these constellations from stars and describes the details of how the God of the Bible is the one who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, floods and things like that. And then he says, this is the Lord, and that is his name. What's the point? Here's the point. It's pretty obvious that these people did not listen, did not hear. They disregarded, and eventually the military is going to be decimated. Eventually, their cities, you know, Bethel and Gilgal, they're going to be taken into dust. Those places are going to disappear from the face of the earth. Look at me for a second. He's trying to get their attention now by bringing up these constellations in the sky, because the people that are coming to conquer them, which are the Assyrians. Remember Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria? Jonah, that was called into Nineveh to preach the gospel. Assyria is coming. In Assyria, they worship the constellations in the sky. They knew, watch this, they knew, the Jews knew, that Assyrians, they were, this is why Jonah doesn't want to go over there, because they were barbarians, they were idol worshipers, and they thought that they were better by not worshiping the stars. God is reminding Israel that although Assyria worships this, Assyria is going to be my vehicle, my instrument to bring judgment to you. What's the point? Here's the point. That when judgment comes, when tragedy happens, when the unthinkable happens, look at me for a second. Stop thinking that there is a dualism that God lost control of the situation and that's why this happened. No. The Bible teaches that evil, and these guys were evil, and what's about to happen if you read the Bible, it's so hard to read what these guys did to the people of God. Evil always serves the purposes of God. Well, not just evil. Everything serves the purposes of God. Every single thing. God is in control of everything. I'm not implying that he agrees with evil and what evil causes and does. Please look at me for a second. Evil is, there's a mystery on that. But all that I'm trying to imply to you or trying to convey to you is this bottom of the screen, is that it is the Lord. He is in charge. You may think that your military is in charge. You may think that your worship system is in charge. You may think that your financial prosperity, you're in charge. God is in charge. And he's going to remind you in a very difficult way how even through the most powerful, watch this, the most powerful nation in the world, and this time in human history, I'm in charge, says the Lord. I'm in charge of everything. I decide how this thing ends. And this is why he gives the warning. It is he. Just listen to the way he described this. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong. Again, Assyria being so strong. So the destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him. Look at the injustice of the people of God. They hate those who reprove in the gate. And they are the ones who literally are against those who speak with integrity. Look at the injustice of the people of God. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor. In other words, here's the financial deal that they are just wealthy and they're abusing the poor versus using the wealth to bless others. Yet you will not live on the houses that you have built and you will not drink from the vineyards that you have planted. What's the point? That you're doing all your effort is in vain. And again, I'm just taking you back to Moses. Moses, when he is speaking to the new generation that is about to enter the promised land, the old generation has died, right? The project, the plan was 40 years of wilderness so they can die and a junior generation is going into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy, right at the end, which means almost at the time that Moses is going to die, Moses is going to read and is going to give him in chapter 28 what is called the blessings and curses of the Lord. Watch this, please. The Lord is going to open up and is going to open up evangelism and the gospel for the nations that are in the promised land. The Canaanites and the Hittites and the Philistines and all those guys. And those nations are going to reject the gospel. They're going to say no to the one true God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses tells the people of God, before they enter, this is what the Lord is going to do to them. And he's going to bring judgment to them. And God is going to use you, Israelites, is going to use you to bring that judgment. So they're really, 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 really excited. Moses doesn't know that he's not going to enter the land, but he's given this. Again, he's anticipating what the Lord is going to do. But then in the very same chapter, God, through Moses, tells the very same people, now, this is what he's going to do. But if you ever forget about me, if you ever start behaving like those nations, if you ever embrace the worldview of these people, the very same things that I'm listing for you in 28, they're going to happen to you. Because the point of the story is not your faithfulness. The point of the story is about the faithful one. The point of the story is not your behavior, but it's the behavior of God. The point of the story is that God is the God who, through his mercy and love, see, mercy and love, I'm giving you the land. Mercy and love, you were no people, I made you a people. And see, mercy and love is the fact that before the foundations of the world, I chose you to choose many. So this is the time when one of the promises is about to flourish, to crystallize, to become a reality, and you're about to possess the land. That is mercy. That is grace. See, the people of God thought that they deserved the land. The people of God thought that that was their right to get the land, to possess the land. And God reminds them, Moses says, no, it's not. It's the mercy of God who's giving you that. Therefore, based on the mercy of God, I have to bring justice if you disregard this mercy. So when you read these verses, when you read what happens to the people of God, for I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distressed the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor and the gay. Therefore, here is Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's coming to a reality. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. The question comes this morning, what do we do? Because unfortunately, we cannot continue to read these verses and think of someone else, think of other countries, think of other people, other families, or relatives. I really hope that this is resonating with your heart and our heart. Look at me for a second. Not necessarily because we are this people, but because we have been the recipients of mercy and grace. So mercy and grace, what it does automatically creates and brings forth the need, the result of justice. Justice. That there is a God who will not be mocked. There is a God who, the same way that he blesses, the blessing is that he holds us accountable. I'm going to say it again. The blessing is that he holds us accountable. So an individual, a family, a church, a government that wants no accountability, a people group that chooses to separate from God is a people group that is basically saying, God owes me mercy, and therefore I'm accountable to no one. See, here is the answer of the Lord. I want you to seek good, and I want you not to seek evil. That you avoid the song of mourning that I gave you at the beginning. And thus, may the Lord God of hosts be with you. See, what I told you earlier is that seeking God is not something that you do. It's not something that the church does. It's something that, what was it? That happens to you. And you know why I'm saying that it happens to you versus just you saying, well, I repent today, or maybe I need to come back to the Lord. See, look at me for a second. I want you to do that. So if you need to repent, we need to do this today. Repentance. Look at me for a second. This is something that happens to you versus you doing it. Because if you are honest, if you and I, we always find loopholes. We are experts on taking religious systems, theological grids, you know, cultural preferences, and find a way to put God on our debt. I mean, this is just honest conversation, right? It's just between you and I. This is honest. That's our tendency. When I tell you that this is something that happens to you, it's because 2,000 years ago, it happened to a person. 2,000 years ago, if you want to talk about injustice, it is one individual in human history that he volunteered to suffer. That he volunteered because although he was good, he became the accumulation of sin. The Bible says that the one who knew no sin for our sake, he volunteered to carry the evil that we typically don't see in ourselves. This is the same Jesus that I'm speaking, that although he is life and he walked among us, we were so evil that we, when we saw life, we did not recognize it because we have always believed that death is life. So when Jesus walked among us, what do? We put him on a Roman cross. So as a result of that, we understand now that what happened to Jesus, when he volunteers to do this, is so now repentance can happen to you. Is that part of the repentance is that you need to stop. I need to stop making my theological resolutions, my theological conclusions on the formula on how to come to know Christ. See, what I'm asking, what I'm pleading before the Lord is that you will simply experience the fullness of the Spirit of God, that it creates that repentance that allows you to understand that repentance is not simply avoiding evil for the sake of good. It's beginning with the person of Jesus. Repentance is not the improval of our nation and our society and your finances. Repentance begins understanding that Jesus Christ is the one that Amos is pointing towards. Jesus Christ is the reason why these people were chosen, because through the Jewish community, one single Jew was supposed to come. And instead of having a generation that was trying to avoid evil and then behave correctly, we had one single man that in perfection and in holiness and righteousness, he became the accumulation of sin. That's repentance. Repentance is not simply that you get the right formula with the right preaching, with the right prayer, with the right heart, and you simply ask for forgiveness. See, that's the result of finding and meeting Jesus of Nazareth. Because the point of the story is not the improval and the avoidance of situations. The point of the story is that through Jesus Christ, who he is Lord, and he conquered death, is how repentance happens to you. My question to you, are you willing for repentance to happen to you? Or are you ready to repent? Because that's the thing to do, right? Mama told you, and grandmama told you. And if you went to Bible college, you sure know how to do repentance, right? You can quote Bible verses. I'm all for those things. But would it be possible that maybe as a generation, the repentance that we need is the understanding that the problem of our nation, the problem of our generation, your problem and my problem is not the things that we do. But our problem is who are we doing this against? Would it be possible that this is the morning that we stop creating our own understanding of how we're going to improve and change and go through the pandemic and move into the next phase of life? I'm all for you growing and getting into the next thing of life. But the bottom of the conversation is the God of the Bible, that through his mercy, he's bringing justice into the people of God. And he, the Father, eventually plays all of his wrath, all of his justice in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus on that cross simply said, "Why have you forsaken me? Why are you allowing me to know death?" And the answer is, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anybody, whosoever, that is willing to see repentance as something that happens, shall experience eternal life.